And let's just really quickly recap where we've been and where we're coming here. We started with the premise that it says that the life I now live, I live in Christ. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. So this whole series has been to try to unpack what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to live Christ? Because that's, you know, a nice thing to say. It sounds very spiritual. But we may not understand what it means. So we started with the idea in part one that sin is not a technicality. That sometimes we have this idea that sin is a list of rules, and what happens is when you sin, you break the rules. Now, that is technically true, but that is not what it means for us to be sinners. What it means for us to be sinners is not because we break the rules. We break the rules because we're sinners. Now, what does it mean to be a sinner? It means there's a problem with our heart. Our heart has been inward. We are naturally selfish. It happens, you know, if you've ever worked with small children are naturally selfish. I am naturally selfish. Left to my own devices, without anything interfering, I naturally worry first and foremost about me. And that's our problem, and that's what it means to be a sinner, is that we're naturally bent the wrong way. We're naturally bent inwards. And because of that, we do break the rules. But the rules are not the point. The bent part is the point. The rules just show us that we have a natural problem of being bent inward and being bent away from God, bent away from others, bent inward in sinful selfishness. So then we talked about in part two, well, what does it then mean to live Christ? And we talked about it means to live his vision, to live his life and his priorities. So it's not about moral superiority, it's about a whole different kind of life that we now live, and that life is his life based on what his mission and his priorities were, what his life was like. And that brought us to part three, where we then realized, so then the issue becomes, am I going to live my life or his life? Is it going to be about me or is it about him? And we talked about, even as Christians, oftentimes we live our life, but we try to be a good person and we put on the good rules and we put on the good show, and then we tip God 10%. We say, okay, well, and here's out of my life, God, I'm going to give you part of that. And then we feel all spiritual that we've given God part of our life. But it's still been about us, and that's not what the Bible portrays of where we actually give up our life for him. Not just give him a part of our life or let him shape our life, but still have it be all about us. And so that led us to last week, part four, where we asked, are you a good person or are you a delivered person? Because some of us we just want God to kind of reform us and turn us into a better person, but again, we're still living for ourselves, and we don't see ourselves as a lost person that's been delivered. And we looked at the verse that says that we have this treasure in clay pots, in earthen vessels. In other words, that we are not impressive. People are not supposed to look at us and say, wow, aren't they just such a wonderful Christian? Aren't they such a wonderful person? It says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that it is clear who's at work, that it's God at work in us, and that when people see us as weak, see us and know that we're sinners, know that we're flawed, know that we're naturally selfish, but that God is doing a work in us, then they see Jesus, and they see Jesus in us. And we talked about being a clay pot. We also talked about being a living letter, because then our life becomes the message, but not through moral superiority, but through the sacrificial life mission of Jesus living out in our lives. So that's very well and good. That's great. We've covered this really well in the last four messages. But what does that look like in practice, especially when you got a whole group of people doing it? What does it look like as the church when it's played out? So that's what we're going to talk about today as we wrap up this series. Let's pray first. Good morning, Father. Lord, as we open your word now, as we spend some time in your word listening to you and your spirit, Lord, I pray you'll just speak to our hearts this morning and our minds. Help us understand you better, understand your love for us, understand what it means for us to live in you, understand what it means to move beyond religion and into a real life. And so, Lord, we pray your word will speak to us this morning. We'll be aware of your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there. And we're going to do Acts chapter 5 through Acts chapter 7. I'm going to do three chapters. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of that. That would be a long read. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you the story. But you can follow along if you want in Acts chapter 5 or check it out later. Because as a series, you know, if you think about it, if I was to stand up here and tell you, and many of you have been here for it, tell you the story of the last year in the life of Beans Corner Church. There's been a lot of exciting things happen, some good, some bad, some sad, some funny. And we could sit there and kind of tell the story of some of the different things that have happened. Over the next 6 months, there's going to be a bunch of more stories written as this building goes up and as all our brothers and sisters from away come and join us to help us put this building up and as we go through. And there are going to be moments when it's going to just, you know, make, you know, Craig remember of how I remember back in the spring when I still had more hair than I have now because the rest of it fell out because of stress. You're going to have, right, there's going to be those times of, you know, stress. There's going to be those times of fun as our church's story unfolds. Well, in Acts 5 through 7, they're having the same thing. And let's hear some of their story and see what it looked like as they lived out Christ. And we start with two people, a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. And they got inspired because some really cool things were happening at church. And there was a lot of exciting things happening at church, including the fact that people were starting to more and more pool their resources. This was kind of becoming a thing where people were pooling their resources in common to make sure just kind of everyone was provided for. And so more and more they were pooling their resources. And this one guy who was kind of a rising star in the church, and everyone kind of liked him. In fact, they even gave him a nickname, the Son of Encouragement, because he was just such a nice guy, and everyone liked him. He just always was encouraging people. And he was from away. And being from away, he had some land back home on the island. But now he was living here in Jerusalem, and so he sold the land back home, and he brought the money into church and gave it away. He said, I sold my home back on the island, and here's the money. And everyone's like, wow, that's really cool. And Ananias and Sapphira saw that, and they went, everybody really loved it when he did that. We should do that. So they sold some property. But they were like, you know, this is pretty valuable property, and I haven't fully funded my 501k. So they decided we're going to keep some of the money for us. But no one needs to know that because it makes such a better impression if you come and say, I sold my home and here's the money. So we're going to do the same thing Barnabas did, sort of. But we're going to keep some of the money for ourselves. But we won't tell anyone that because that will really take away from how impressive our presentation will be. And so they came and they said, here's the money from the sale of the house, except that the pastor, or one of the pastors, the Holy Spirit had said, by the way, he's lying. That's not all the money. And so he confronted Ananias and he said, why are you lying? That's not all the money. It's your property. You can do whatever you want with it. You didn't even have to sell it. And once you sold it, the money was yours to do with whatever you want. It wasn't wrong for you to keep part of it. However, it's a real problem that you come walking in here and lie to the entire church about what you're doing. And Ananias falls over dead. Whoa. And just as they've hauled him out the door, in comes Sapphira. And they said, Sapphira, we got a question for you. Was that all of the money? She goes, oh, absolutely. Sapphira, why are you lying too? Your husband just died and he's out back here and you're going with him. And she falls over dead and she's gone. And the rest of the church is like, whoa. Can you imagine that offering would take on a whole new feel, wouldn't it? And to be clear, and they were very clear, the problem wasn't that they had kept some of the money for themselves. Peter is very clear. You were allowed to keep the money. You didn't have to give any of it. They could have walked in and said, hey, we sold the land and we're keeping the money, and that would have been fine. The problem was, is they were trying to look good. They were trying to put on that nice exterior of awesome Christian person without actually doing it. And that was a huge problem. because they wanted to look good before people without actually having a change in their heart. It was still all about them. It was all about them why they kept the money. It was all about them why they lied about it. Meanwhile, the apostles are going out and they're preaching every day. They're going out and they're proclaiming Jesus. And as a result, they tick off the Jewish authorities who are sick and tired of hearing about Jesus. I mean, we killed him. What more do you want? So finally, they haul these guys and they throw them in jail. So that's it. That'll teach you. Now you won't be preaching. So the apostles are sitting in jail, and that night, all of a sudden, a guy walks in. Just opens the door, walks in. Of course, it's an angel. And he says, get back out there and go back to preaching and tell everyone the whole story of this life. So they get up and go out. Next morning, they're back in the square, in the tabernacle. They're back preaching. Meanwhile, the guys who arrested them, they got up early that morning. They said, okay, we threw him in jail last night. This morning, I'm going to have the hearing. So they get all ready, said, okay, bring in the accused. And the guards came in and said, well, we got over to the jail, and the guards were standing there, happy as a clam. The doors were all locked. The guards were there. And when we opened the cell door, here's the problem. The guards were guarding an empty cell. There was nobody there. And then somebody else comes running in and says, hey, guys, remember those guys you arrested? They're back at it. Oh, that's where they went. So they go haul them back in, and they haul them before him and say, listen, didn't we tell you to stop talking about Jesus? And they said, well, yeah, you did, but we have to obey God more than we got to obey you. And so first they're like, man, maybe we ought to just kill him. But some cooler heads prevailed. There was a couple of guys there who said, guys, I don't think that's a good idea. A, you're just going to turn him into martyrs. And B, you know, we've seen these guys come and go. If their message isn't real, then it'll go away. Why don't you just don't pursue this? And they went, okay, fine. So instead they just had them flogged, basically beat them up, and sent them on their way. And the apostles went out and said, man, that was cool. Can you believe it? We actually got to get beaten up for Jesus. That's awesome. And so then they just kept preaching. Still didn't stop. And so more and more stuff is happening, and people are getting healed, and cool stuff is happening. And so there's a growing buzz in the city because more and more people are being affected by these guys' lives, and even to the place of there's so much a reputation that they could even bring healing, that some people are even hauling out their sick loved ones, hoping that maybe if just Peter drops by, maybe a shadow will touch him, and maybe that'll be enough. In other words, it's even becoming a little superstitious. And yet a lot of people are being healed, and cool things are happening. So the religious leaders got back together and say, man, what are we going to do about this? Meanwhile, there's so many people coming in that the church has gotten too big. And some people are no longer getting taken care of. Some people are no longer being ministered to. And so they have a church business meeting and they say, we got a problem here because not everyone is getting connected. And the apostle says, well, we're doing what we're supposed to do, but you're right, we need someone more. So they expand the team. And they build out a care ministry, and they grab a bunch of new guys, and they say, okay, you guys are now in charge of helping to take care of all these people that are coming in, particularly the widows, particularly those who can't take care of themselves. And they expand the team. But there's this one guy who he is one of the new rising stars in the church, like Barnabas. Only this guy, he's not known for his encouragement. He's known for his speaking. When he goes out, he attracts a lot of attention because of his ability to speak and to preach. So once again, those authorities who are still trying to figure out what to do start to zero in on him. So the first thing they do is they decide, well, let's see if we can trump up some charges against him. So they hire some people to lie and give false testimony about him and say, well, he was, and they use the same thing, hey, it worked for Jesus, let's work, try it for him too. He's saying that he's going to break the law of Moses and destroy the temple and all this stuff, which was not what Stephen was talking about at all, but they're misquoting him. And they call Stephen in and put him on trial. And Stephen lets them have it. And he gives them, and these are religious leaders, and he gives them a history lesson of their entire Jewish faith. Stephen's a Jew too, he knows it. And he walks them through how the Old Testament prophets were treated, how the people of God, the people who spoke on God's behalf, were treated by the people of God. And he talks about the long, sad history of people who had stood up for God among God's people and gotten beat up by God's people. And then he gets all the way up to Jesus and says, and by the way, and Jesus was the Messiah that all those prophets were talking about. And guess which side you're on? You're not on the side of those cool prophets. You're not on the side of Moses. You're not on the side of Jeremiah. You're not on the side of the prophets. You're on the side of your fathers who killed the prophets, and now you went and you killed the Messiah. And that freaks them out. And they haul him out of the city. Because now it's not a trial, it's a mob. And they throw him off a ledge and throw rocks on him until he dies. That's an eventful few days in the church. Wow. After that, things got worse, and we will stop there. What can we draw from this? Because we've just worked our way all the way through into chapter 7 of Acts. What is the narrative for us? What is the lesson to be drawn out of these events? Chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 kind of gives us kind of a key verse. Because this is when they're in prison and the angel comes in. It says, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Go and speak the whole message of this life. And I just... that phrase just jumped out at me. I'd never noticed that phrase before, but it jumped out at me. The whole message of this life. That's such a comprehensive statement. The whole message of this life. So what's the whole story? And then if you look at what they did, chapter 5, verse 30 through 32, what were they saying? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There's their message. Their message was that Jesus had died for their sins. And they added detail of, and you're the one who killed him. In Acts 6:20, it says the word of God is spreading. That the word of God was spreading throughout the whole community. Chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading. Chapter 7, verse 51 through 53, Stephen, after reviewing all these Old Testament history, here's Stephen's sum up point. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, or Messiah, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. So Stephen gets to the end, and his message is all about the Messiah that died because you killed him. That's their message. What was the whole message of this life that the angel told them to proclaim? Jesus Messiah. That was the whole message. Not, this morning we're going to go over 12 steps for Christian living. 12 steps to becoming a better Christian. How to avoid swearing and drinking. And yet so often, if I said, okay, this morning I'm going to preach on the message of the Christian life, we would think about something like that. If I ask you, how's your Christian life going? You're probably going to talk about or think about what you do right and what you do wrong. Because so often, we still think of the Christian life as a set of moral codes to either follow or not. But that wasn't what they were preaching. They weren't out there saying, you guys need to live differently. They were going out and saying, Jesus died and rose again for your sins. That was the whole message of this life. A singular focus. An abandon to the person. Ananias and Sapphira, their life was about them. Now they were trying to be good. At least put on a good show. Look like good Christians. Do the right thing, or at least most of the right thing. But their life was not about Christ. It was about them. They were in church, and they're giving money to church. They gave most of their money to church. But the problem was, it didn't matter how much they gave to church. They were not doing it for Christ. It wasn't about Christ. It was about them. So the message of their life was, what makes us look good? How do we come across? But these other guys that we see throughout the rest of the story we looked at this morning, they are all about Jesus. They're just all in. They just want to talk about Jesus. They're not worried about what it looks like. When Barnabas sold his plot of land and gave it, it was because he was just so excited to serve Jesus. He wasn't doing it because, man, this will make a great impression. These guys are so far in that you end up with weird things like chapter 5, verse 41. When they've been thrown in prison, got sprung, rearrested, and then beaten, flogged. Verse 41, so then when they're released, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were so excited that they got to suffer shame. Boy, you can't contrast that any greater than Ananias and Sapphira, who are busy trying to look good, and these guys are excited that they are suffering shame. Because notice, it's not just that they're excited that they suffered shame. That'd be messed up. Suffered shame for Jesus. Because what motivates them is him. And hey, if I can suffer something for Jesus, what's my goal? Not, oh, I want to suffer. No, my goal is him. And if I'm so focused on him that I'm paying a price for that, hallelujah. Notice they don't just say, hey, we got to suffer, that we were found worthy of suffering, as if it was some sort of gift. And that's why we end up in chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, with Stephen being killed. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he died. So he fell asleep. It's just a metaphor. Nice way of saying he died. Even as Stephen is being pelted by rocks and is about to die, what is his focus on? Jesus, forgive them. Who does he sound like? Jesus. Forgive them. Don't blame them for what they're doing. They don't get it. He is not going, Lord, remember me. Avenge them. Because their focus is Jesus. Because that's what their life is about. Notice that they're not worried about how this is coming across. There's no discussion of the wonderful upright character of Stephen. I'm sure he had an upright character, but not because he was busy being a nice, good, well-behaved church kid, but because he was just so busy focusing on Jesus. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Verses 12 through 15. Galatians 6, 12 through 15. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Let's just look at that for a minute in the light of what we just read about going on in the church in Acts. Because now the church in Galatia had Jews coming along and trying to get them to follow the rules, the old Jewish rules, this one on circumcision, that good Jewish boys and girls, well, not girls, but good Jewish boys, should be circumcised, because that was the Jewish law. And it had been the Jewish law. But even when it was the Jewish law, it wasn't to make God happy. It had just been a sign of the covenant. He says, but these guys, they want you to get circumcised, and there are two reasons for it. One, they think that will make you look good. And then the other reason, it says in verse 12, so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, because what was getting people into trouble at that point was not following the Jewish rules. Why did Stephen get stoned? Who are they in trouble with? They're not trouble with the world at this point. They're trouble with the Jews. And so that basically says, in order to look good, in order to kind of ease the burden, why don't you just go along with them? Because they think to be good, this is what you ought to do, and just do it, and then nothing bad will happen to you. In other words, make it about you. Make sure you look good, and then everyone will be happy with you, and you won't suffer anything. He says, so they're trying to look good and avoid being persecuted for the cross. What's the message of the cross? That Jesus died, that he had to give up himself. And their message is, don't give up yourself. Instead, worry about yourself. In fact, verse 13, he says, they don't even keep the true law, which is the true law is, of course, being right with God. But they want to boast about what a good person you are, verse 13. He says, but you know what I want to boast about, verse 14? I only talk about Jesus. He says, I don't want to boast about what a good Jewish boy I am. I don't want to talk about what a marvelous person I am. I just want to tell you about Jesus. What is the whole message of his life? Jesus. I just want to talk about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is not about my life anymore. I'm dead. I've been crucified. I'm gone. It's not about me. He's not been reformed. He's not a good kid. He's transformed. And that's what we see in the next verse, because he says, for neither is circumcision anything. That doesn't change you. Neither is uncircumcision. But a new creation. He says the real issue is not, did you follow that rule or not? The real issue is, has God made you into a whole new person? Are you a new creation? It's not some, oh, I got religious and I got reformed. It is true that you can join pretty much any religion you want and it may make you a better person. That is absolutely true. I know some nice Mormons. I know some nice Buddhists. You can join any religion and it will tell you be nice to people. And if you follow the religion and be nice to people, you will be a nicer person. Which is why, if that's the point, then it really doesn't matter what religion you join, because all of them can accomplish making you a nicer person. Just be nice. But they're not about Christ, they're just about you. And a lot of people walk into Christianity and use it to make themselves a nice person. And they say, aren't I a good Christian? No, you're a nice person. But it's still all about you. But your message is, look at me. Not, oh, it's not about me. No, I'm going to have to die, and I may have to suffer. Because I haven't been reformed. I've been replaced. I have to die and give up my life for the one who gave up his life for me. And so now it's not about a moral code or a set of behaviors. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about Messiah, the person, not the concept, not the rules. And that was what they were proclaiming. Think about who they... We think about our struggle today against the world. And because we think about our struggle against the world, we start moving into, well, we're supposed to be different by being morally superior. I don't drink and chew and hang out with those who do. But they were busy not being persecuted primarily by the world who wanted them to do evil. They were primarily being persecuted by the people who wanted them to do good. They were being persecuted by religious authorities who wanted strict adherence to the law. Think about that. Most of us would do great with those people. What got them in trouble was that they weren't so worried about trying to follow the rules. They were just all about Jesus, and the religious rule followers said, Jesus is fine as long as you just do what we tell you to do. Make a good impression. And they said, we don't want to make a good impression. We want to show Jesus. And that wasn't good enough. So that leads us to the question this morning. What is the whole message of your life? What is the whole message of your life? Is it about you? You say, well, I'm a good person. Congratulations, I know a ton of good people. Still about you. How often is your life about you? When you go home, when you've put in your time, when you've done the right things, does that make it even easier for it to be about you? You know, it's interesting. I've spent a lot of time over the years working with couples. And I'm half of a couple. So here's what happens with guys. And I've seen it especially when I end up working with couples that are having trouble. Because most of the time, not always, but a lot of times the guy is, his primary role in the family is to provide. And again, there are exceptions. But guys are oftentimes wired to work hard. So they provide. So now I have a family, so I got to really provide. So now I've provided. I worked a 14-hour day. I worked a 60-hour week. I've provided. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So now it's Friday night, and I've put in my 50 hours. And my wife wants something from me. And I say, I already did it. And I'm right. I just put in all that time, and now, honey, you should not ask me for any more. It's just not right. Because I already gave a ton. And they're right. They are absolutely correct. And yet at that point, and I have yet to meet the wife that went, boy, you know, you're right. You sit down. Can I get you something? I'll just take care of the 14 kids. You just make yourself comfortable. Never met that wife yet. But what happens at that point? I am so busy being a good husband that I am all about me, right? And I'm using the fact that I was a good husband to justify being incredibly selfish. Kind of like Jesus saying, I just lived among you people for 3 years and you want me to do what? The cross? Oh, come on, I had to live with you for 3 years. What more do you want? 24/7 on this planet. Have you seen what you people have done to this place? And now you want me to, what? Die? Get beat up? Suffer more than any human has ever suffered before? No. Did Jesus feel that way? Yeah, actually he did. In the garden, he said, I don't want to do this. But not my will, but yours be done. I will die. I will make it about the cross. What is the message of your life? Is Jesus the message of your life? How often is your life about you? This has been a rotten sermon series for me because I preach it and then I go home and God says, now what you gonna do? And I would rather leave the sermon sitting here because I'll tell you, I go home and I say, I preached twice this morning and you kids needed to shut up. I've never actually said those words. I say the out loud. I say things nicer. Guys, could you just be quiet for a while? Daddy's tired. Is that true? Yes. Is it all about me at that point? Oh, you better believe it. And at that point, what does happen? Well, there's the next question. Do you give off the aroma of Jesus? Are you a living letter? A new creation that has been bent by crucifixion outward. Because now it's not about me, it's about the cross. It's about, can I die again? A clay pot full of Jesus' treasure. My kids are never going to see a morally superior father because I'm just not capable of keeping that up. My selfishness asserts itself far too often for my kids to see some idealized thing. So boy, what they better see is me dying daily. They better see me wrestling with the cross and see that I am laying down my life and repenting and laying down my life and repenting and making it about Jesus. Not about being morally superior, but making it about Jesus so that they will see a clay pot, but they will not merely see a clay pot because being a clay pot is not an excuse. The clay pot is so that the treasure of Jesus will be obvious. How often is your life about you? Because Jesus is the whole message of this life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for your patience with us because we are weak and you know it because you are here too. You lived this life. You know how tempting it is to be selfish and how hard it is to die. But Lord, help us to worry less about doing the right thing and more about dying. More about focusing on you who died for us, making our life about you, not about moral superiority, because, Lord, you love us and you died for us. And if that's not the center of our life, then it won't matter whether we're good or not. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.